Even in calmer waters, mariners will use an anchor to keep the boat from drifting along with the wind or the current. If a boat needs an anchor in calm waters, how much more important is the anchor when the waves are tumultuous in the midst of storms? Without the anchor, both the boat and its crew are at greater risk. However, when considering the effectiveness of an anchor, mariners throughout history have learned that the usefulness of an anchor partly depends on its chain. One writer puts it this way: "The anchor plays a major role in a vessel and offshore operations. However, it can only function as long as it remains attached to the floating structure. Without a chain, the anchor will not remain attached." The picture of an anchor and its chain are helpful illustrations for the Christian's experience of salvation. If we are to persevere and remain attached to Christ amidst the trials and tribulations of this life, we need a strong chain. If we are to persevere and remain attached to Christ when our own faith fluctuates and becomes weak, God needs to provide a strong chain to keep us trusting Him. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches concludes his two-part message from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. In it, he teaches about God's powerful plan to bring to completion all the work of redemption He planned before the foundation of the world. Everyone whom He called, He will keep. Join us now as we consider this strong confidence in Scripture as we together delight in the Word.
The first link we see is foreknowledge. For those whom He foreknew, Paul says He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, if the meaning of this word foreknew was left merely to us, then we would simply conclude that to foreknow means simply to know beforehand. But since this word is right here in our Bible, then we have to look to the Bible to define it. Now, someone might say, well, that for God to foreknow means that He looked ahead through the long tunnel of time and saw who would believe in Jesus and consequently chose them. And if human reason was our final authority, then that conclusion would be plausible. But human reasoning is not our final authority. God's Word is, and we must be consistent with all of Scripture. We must be consistent with the whole counsel of God. And if foreknowledge means simply to know beforehand whether or not a person will believe, then that contradicts the gospel of grace. John Stott says it very well. Quote, "If God predestines people because they are going to believe, then the ground of their salvation is in themselves and their merit instead of in Him and His mercy." Whereas Paul's emphasis is on God's free initiative of grace. Scriptures demonstrate that foreknowledge means more than simply knowing beforehand. It means to know in relationship. It means to set one's affections upon someone. Speaking of the prophet Jeremiah, God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." To Israel, God said, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Of Christ, 1 Peter 1:20 says, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world." This is the same word used here. Christ was foreknown in relationship, and so it is for believers. We were foreknown. God set His affections upon us toward the end that He would save us and bring us into a relationship with Him and then make us like His Son. And for those who see a conflict here between this and the command to believe, surely the readers of this first letter would not have had that contradiction in their mind because they just read seven chapters where Paul makes it so clear that man is guilty and responsible and condemned before God, lest he be saved by grace. But he must believe. He must turn from sin. He must embrace the gift of grace and righteousness. And so these readers wouldn't have the same conflict that some believers today seem to have and think that these truths cannot coexist. Paul is looking at the whole picture from the divine side now. He's already looked at the human side enough. And you look at it again in chapter 10. But for now, this is what he wants to concentrate on. Because he wants believers to fall down and worship a God who didn't have to save them, but who wanted to and chose to, apart from anything in them. Now look at verse 29. Again, for those whom he foreknew. See, God has foreknown persons, those whom he foreknew. He didn't foreknow their actions. He did not foreknow their faith. He foreknew them as persons. He set his affections upon them for relationship's sake. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 makes this clear as well, because even faith is a gift of God, and so are the good works that were planned by God beforehand that we would walk in them. In 1 Peter 1, verse 2 verses, listen to this, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion, that is elect believers who are dispersed throughout all of these areas, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. This is the first link in this unbreakable chain. Foreknowledge. The second link is predestination. For those whom he foreknew, he also looked predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So those whom God foreknew, those whom he set his affections upon, he predestined toward a specific purpose and goal. To be conformed to the image of his Son. So the saving purpose of God has an ultimate goal. And in one word, it is this: Christ-likeness. That's what God is wanting to accomplish in your life and in mine. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. What did God choose us for? What did he predestine us for? He predestined us for holiness, which is Christ. That's his goal. His ultimate goal, which, by the way, if you take it in its context, that's really what he means by good in verse 28. What is the good that God is working all things toward? I mean, even evil things, even really disappointing things, even really painful things. What is God doing? He's working all of those things toward the good of what? Making us more like Christ. In order, he goes on to say in verse 29, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that's an interesting statement. that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. Well, firstborn here is a position of privilege. And the point here is that the work of Jesus would be incomplete if it did not accomplish the purpose for which he died and rose again, which is to rescue and purchase his bride. And this is why in John 17, Jesus is praying, he looks to that promise from the Father to give to him the gift of believers, his bride. Did you know that? Did you know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a gift from the Father to the Son? Did you know that? A gift that he rejoices in. A gift that he longs to see completely fulfilled in eternity. So this continual progressive sanctification of believers is the ongoing work of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. It is he who began a good work in us who will then bring it to completion in the final day when the Lord Jesus returns in all of his glory. Isn't that what John says in 1 John 3? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. I mean, just stop there and think for a moment, that we would be called children of God, and so we are. Why? What kind of love the Father has shown to us. His kindness, his love. The reason why the world does not know us, John says, is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But look at this. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. God will finish the work that he began in you the moment you came to Christ. But that doesn't mean that you sit back and enjoy a life of sin because of God's grace. Because the very next verse says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, because he is pure. So you cannot separate the sovereign purposes and accomplishments of God from your submissive will to him and his word. So we have been predestined by God to become like Christ. In keeping with that divine purpose, John says we are called to abstain from evil and pursue righteousness. To do anything less is to work against the ultimate purpose and goal of God. There's a third link, and that is calling. Look at what he says. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Yeah, notice, those whom. This is God working in the hearts of people. This is seen in, this calling is seen in the opening verses of Romans, where Paul says that he and his companions have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ. When were you called to belong to Christ? When the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to your sin and your need of a Savior. When the gospel came into your ears and the Holy Spirit activated you to understand it, and the light bulbs turned on, and you saw Jesus for who he really is, you were called by the Spirit of God to be brought to new life. This was all done through the instrument of the gospel. See, the Spirit regenerates spiritually dead sinners through the gospel. See, we don't save anybody. God does all the saving, but he says, I'm not going to save anybody apart from the gospel. So you who already know me, you better get busy and take the gospel and preach it to everyone you can preach it to. Because that's the way I'm going to save some. The Spirit breathes new life into the soul. This is the sovereign work of the Spirit that Jesus spoke of in John 3, where he said, the Spirit is like the wind. He said, the wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. So through the work of the Holy Spirit, the soil of the sinner's heart is rototilled, so that when the gospel seed lands upon it, it may bear fruit. And the external calling of the gospel may be heard by the internal calling of the Spirit of God upon the heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. And so see, he's going to get to that again in 10. But for now, he wants you to bask in the glory of this God whose eternal purpose is being worked out through your salvation and sanctification, becoming like Christ. There's a fourth link. Justification. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that one because I preached an entire sermon on it a few weeks ago from Romans 5 on the two Adams, first Adam in the Garden of Eden, second Adam, Christ. But to be justified means to be declared righteous by God. And so if you need to listen to that sermon for the first time or again, and go to the website and do that this week. Because you need to understand what justification is. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul's verdict, or God's verdict really, Paul's just writing it down, of mankind is that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the very next verse says this, and are justified by his gift, or by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's impossible for us to be justified by our works. We are too inherently sinful for that to be possible. Instead, we are justified by grace alone on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ alone. And then the fifth link, notice, is glorification. Those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Glorification is the final link in the chain of salvation. It is when our relationship with God in Christ will be fully consummated. You might say, this is when we shall be fully saved. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is not only saved from the penalty of sin, and not only saved from the power of sin, but one day being saved from the very presence of sin. That is glorification. And so sure is the end of this unbreakable chain that the word glorified is written in the past tense to these believers as if it's already happened. It is so sure that God's unbreakable chain will be completed. It can be written that way. God will finish what he started. That's what Paul is saying. One of my favorite commentators on the book of Romans is William Newell, who was a longtime professor at Moody Bible Institute, and he said it better than I can when he wrote, quote, "Thus must these foreknown ones be ever before God, since God foreknew them in Christ. And it is in this glorified Christ that God chose us long ago before the foundation of the world. God, who could thus connect us with Christ, can also say to us, I have glorified them." And so the saints go on to a glory already true of them by the word of their God. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So God has purposed to save, and his plan will incorporate all things toward his intended goal, which he will accomplish. See, nothing is left to chance. Nothing is left to chance. From beginning to end, salvation is the work of God. He is the initiator and provider of relationship with us. And it is by empty-handed faith that we as sinners respond to the call of the gospel and receive the mercy of God as we repent of sin and believe in Jesus Christ and embrace him as our Redeemer. And since this is the work of God, we are secure in him. And that's why the chapter ends with that glorious, long list of all the potential things that might threaten to separate us from God. And so Paul says, "For I am sure," verse 38, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Salvation's chain is unbreakable. And in light of that, God is calling you and me to fall down and worship Jesus Christ. He is Lord, and he is Redeemer, and he is our hope. And so, Father, we give you all the praise that we can. I was going to say all the praise you deserve, but that's not possible for us, for we are finite creatures, but we certainly want to give you all the praise we can. And we praise you. We don't praise ourselves for our salvation. We praise you because we know. We know it is an accepted truth among us as believers that you are our Savior from beginning to end. And so, God, receive our praise as we worship you through singing. Amen.
Thanks for listening. What an encouragement to know that God's chain of redemption is unbreakable. All that he has planned to do, he will bring to completion. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.